It was interesting. Someone came up to me after the service this morning. Seems kind of hot. Try to back up a little bit, but. And they said, when Jesus handed the sop to Judas, why didn't the disciples get up and do something? And I thought about that for a while when my wife and I were talking about that. And I thought, you know what? That just shows the restraining hand of a sovereign God. But it also shows, aren't you glad he didn't do anything? Because Judas was in the providence of God, Judas was in the plan of God to do what he needed to do, to betray Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ went to the cross. Aren't you glad they didn't mob tackle Judas, stop him from doing what Jesus told him to go and do quickly? It just shows God working in that whole situation. And we're so thankful for the God that we have because of that. I want to look tonight at Acts chapter 21. We're talking tonight about the Apostle Paul again. Acts chapter 21, we're going to read verses 7 through 14, but we're talking about Paul bound to Christ. Acts chapter 21, verse 7, it says, "And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, but we also thank you that you are a holy God. You are just. Father, we thank you that you are long-suffering and you are willing to teach us the things that we need to know all over and over until we finally will say, okay, and we will understand. And Father, we thank you for the understanding your Holy Spirit gives us. Father, tonight as we look at this passage, as we look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, please help us to understand how he was bound to you and why he was bound to you. Father, I pray that we would see things here that you would be able to apply to our lives. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask a question tonight as we begin. What drives us? As we go through each day, as we go through the week, what is the driving force behind what we do? Another way to think about it is, what am I living for? What are my goals in life? One way to find out what we're living for is to notice our responses in various situations. For example, if I'm living to make a name for myself and something gets in the way of that, I get frustrated. I get angry because of the interruption. I was hoping to get to a certain point in my life by a certain time, and if something happens that doesn't allow that, I get angry. If my goal is financial security, but then I get bill after bill after bill, or expense after expense with medical or whatever, I get frustrated, I get anxious if that's my goal. But if my motivation is to serve Christ and others, setting aside my own ambitions, there's very little that can bother me. There's very little that can offend me. Psalm 119, 165 says, Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And we have God as our focus. When we have his word in our sights, there is very little that can bother us. Because we're always taking God and we're applying him to those situations. And we're helping, we're keeping him as our focus. What drives us? Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul knew that he was going to suffer some things when he went to Jerusalem. He knew there were other things that he was going to have to face, but it didn't deter him or stop him from going on. It didn't keep him from doing that. Let me read for you Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, anything that was gained for me was lost for Christ, because it didn't benefit or it didn't contribute to the work of God. His goal was to do the work of God for the glory of God and to be pleasing to God alone and not for his own advancement or the praise of man. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you know he didn't live for the praise of man. It didn't bother him what men said, because he had another goal. He had a higher goal. So the first thing I want to look at this morning or this evening in chapter 21 is the warnings to Paul. Here in chapter 21, verses 1 through 12, Paul received several warnings. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched and came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way, with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was of the seven, and abode with him." And that's where we read earlier about he came to the house of Philip and he was with Philip. And there we have other things that Paul encounters there. But we have some warnings here. Paul had just left Miletus. You remember from last week, he passed by Ephesus, he went to Miletus because he needed to continue on his journey to Jerusalem. But he called for the elders of Ephesus. He said, "Come and meet with me in Miletus." And so they come down to Miletus and he meets with them there. But then from there he journeys on, he comes to Tyre. He spends 7 days with the disciples there in Tyre. And then he goes on. And while he's there, they try to warn Paul that he's going to face dangers. He's going to face some hardship as he goes to Jerusalem. However, he was determined to go. And it says, if you look at chapter 20 again, verse 22, he says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Paul knew he was going to face some things. The Holy Spirit had told him. He was going to face some difficulties in Jerusalem. But he says he went bound in Jerusalem. Does that mean his hands were tied? No. He was bound in his heart. The Holy Spirit said, Paul, I need you to go to Jerusalem. Paul, you're supposed to go to Jerusalem. So he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And the things that he was to face didn't make him anxious, didn't bother him. And so Paul and his company continue on, and they come to Caesarea. And they stay with Philip. Now this Philip was a Philip you read back of in Acts chapter 6. Remember when they chose the deacons back in Acts chapter 6? Well, this would have been Philip who was listed among the deacons. And if you read on in Acts chapter 8, verse 40, God led Philip out into the desert to who? The Ethiopian eunuch. Okay. After he ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Lord led him on. And we find that in Acts chapter 8, verse 40, Philip ends up in Caesarea. And so he left the Ethiopian eunuch and went on to Caesarea. And so that's where we find Philip now, in Caesarea. So Paul stays with Philip for many days. And during that time, it says a prophet by the name of Agabus comes down. He takes Paul's girdle and he binds his own hands and his own feet with Paul's girdle. And he gives him this prophecy in verse 11. He says, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so all these people that were with Paul heard that and said, Paul, you can't go. Paul, there's no way we can't let you go. And they were trying to hold him back, trying to persuade him, Paul, you've got to stay out of Jerusalem. But the second thing we see tonight in verses 13 and on is Paul's steadfastness. Verse 13, Paul says, answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, why do you give me this sob story? I know I'm going to face some difficulty. I know I'm going to face some hardship. He says, but I'm willing to die. I know I'm going to suffer, but I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ. And he gives him this gentle rebuke. Don't cry for me. Don't be worried about me. But notice some other passages and some of the focus that Paul has in some of these other passages. Romans chapter 8. Just look and you see these passages and you see Paul's steadfastness in these passages. Romans 8 verses 35 to 37. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 10 through 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 10. Paul again says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What's he saying? We come into situations where we always need to deny ourselves for Christ. We always have to set aside our own ambitions, our own selfish desires. Why? So that we can be honoring to Christ, so that Christ be magnified and manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death. I read that. Let me read verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Then one more in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. It's that same attitude that he had in the book of Acts. He says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What drove Paul? It wasn't gaining more clicks in his belt for more people saved. That was his goal, to share the gospel. But his goal was to stand before God one day and hear, well done. To stand before God and say, God, I did my best. I did what you told me to do. And that's what drove Paul. We see his steadfastness in that. And so we see in that, back in Acts chapter 21, in verse 14, he says, when Luke records, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, will the Lord be done? It's like, okay, Paul, go ahead, go to Jerusalem, but the Lord's will be done. Sometimes we may not completely understand why someone chooses to do something. And they may say, well, I believe it's God's will that I do this. Whatever the situation is, we have to be willing to say, as these disciples said, the will of the Lord be done. And though we may not always agree, because we may not see the whole picture, we have to be willing to leave the results in God's hands and say, God, you take this. God, you work here. God, you do what needs to be done. We see Paul's steadfastness. Thirdly, we see the concern of the believers at Jerusalem, verses 18 to 26. Verse 18 says, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So by this time, they're in Jerusalem. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, seeing that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And so Paul goes to Jerusalem and he reports to the believers there the work that God is doing through the ministry that he's in. And they give glory to God for the report. They say, praise the Lord for what he's doing. Praise the Lord for believers, people that are coming to Christ. Praise the Lord for believers that are growing in Christ. But then they share a concern with Paul that had arisen there in Jerusalem. They say, Paul, people are thinking that you're teaching that people are supposed to just throw out the law of Moses for this doctrine of Christ. They say in the end, in verse 20 there, thousands of Jews which there are which believe, and they all are zealous of the law. But then he goes on and says, they think that you're teaching they're supposed to forsake Moses. The Gentiles are supposed to forsake Moses, saying that they might not ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. As you study the Bible, as you study the Apostle Paul and his ministry, there is no record of Paul teaching the Jews or anyone to forsake the law of Moses. He doesn't tell them, if you're circumcising your children, you are wrong. He doesn't ever go there. He doesn't ever come to that point. He doesn't ever say that. He did contradict those who were teaching that if they circumcised in order to be saved, that was wrong. If they were adding something to salvation, that their works, their rites, their customs in order to be saved, Paul says, no, that's wrong. But he never said, you cannot, you must not follow the law and the rites and the customs. In fact, we see in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Paul meets Timothy. And what does he do with Timothy? He has him circumcised. Why? Because he knew there were Jews in the place and they knew that he was a Greek, of Greek descent. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, Look at what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 9:20. He says, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Does that tell you that Paul was telling them to forsake the law? No. He was saying, I do things in order to be able to relate to people so that I can share Christ. Now, I don't go to the bar and drink because I want to win the drunkard. But I can share Christ with them when I meet them on the street. And I can share Christ with them when I meet them in the store, in the grocery store. And he's not talking about sinning in order to be able to share the gospel. He's talking about following the customs, the rites of the Jews there. You know, someone who has trusted Christ wanted to continue to observe the rites and the customs of the law. That was their choice. Paul also says, however, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Paul says, if you choose to follow those rites and those customs, that's your choice. But don't bind yourself to them. Don't carry them around like, oh, I've got to do this today, or oh, I've got to do this today, or oh, I've got to do this. Paul says, you are free in Christ. Christ has fulfilled all those things. Christ has satisfied those things. You no longer are bound to the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us our need for Christ. And so Paul says, don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. If you choose to do them for practical reasons, if you choose to observe the law, to remember some things that God has done, great. Go ahead. That's your choice. But don't allow it to bind you. Don't allow it to entangle you and put on you a yoke that's not necessary. And in order for others to see that Paul was not teaching the forsaking of the law of Moses, the believers here urged Paul to identify with a group of men who had taken a vow. If you look on in verse 22, it says, what is it therefore? Paul says, what is this? Is it true? Is it true you're teaching them this? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. In other words, they're saying, Paul, they're going to start gathering. When they hear you're in town, we're going to start getting some people gathering together to get against you. And it says in verse 23, do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but thou of thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. And then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And so Paul, he joins himself up with these men. They were hoping that perhaps by doing that, they would see that Paul isn't teaching the forsaking of the law. Paul did things to relate to other people that had to do with the law. So Paul joins up with them, but it seems to have had little effect on the mob. Because you see in verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Don't we see this as a pretty common thing when Paul shows up someplace? The Jews come from other places. They come from around. Word had spread. And then they stir things up. And as Paul ministered throughout Asia, we see that the gospel spread greatly. The gospel was like wildfire. As people began to hear about Christ and how he had provided a way of salvation for them, the gospel spread. So did the rage of those who opposed Paul's teachings about Christ and the fulfillment of the law. And these people were upset, and their rage grew until finally, it seems here, it grows to the point that they're just about to explode. They're just about, it says here, they're ready to kill him. They're ready to take Paul and just get rid of him. They're done with this. And that was the fourth thing, the attack of the mob in verses 27 to 30. But the fifth thing we see here is Paul rescued by the Roman soldiers in verses 31 to 40. When the chief captain heard about the uprising against Paul, he comes down, he brings some soldiers down, and he stops them from beating him. But here we see in verse 33 the fulfillment of the prophecy that Agabus had given just a little while earlier. Verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And so here the prophecy is fulfilled. Paul is bound by chains and with chains in Jerusalem. And as the soldiers, it says here in verse 34, some cried one thing, some another among the multitudes. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And so because they were so violent against him, they literally carried Paul into the castle. You can imagine this mob that's around Paul, and the soldiers are trying to protect him to a point. They've already got him bound with chains, but in order to get him to the castle, they've just got to pick him up and take him. They can't do it. Come on, Paul, come on. No, they've just got to go. And they've got to break their way through this mob that said, I'm killing Paul. And so they bring him to the castle. And as they take him to the castle, we see in verse 36, Paul's mounting the stairs, and the multitude of the people followed after crying, away with him. You ever heard that before? If you look at John chapter 19, we won't go there, but John chapter 19, verse 15, Pilate said, what am I to do with this just man? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. What did they say? Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Say the same thing to Paul. Away with him. Just get him out of here. He's ruining our reputation. He's ruining our business. He's ruining our goals. Just get him away from here. Paul's about to be taken into the castle, and we see in verse 37 he makes a request to the chief captain. He says, as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarshish, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So he makes a request here of the chief captain, and we see Paul shares his upbringing. He says, I'm of Tarsus, I'm of Cilicia, no mean city or no base city, no lowly city. We see here that the chief captain grants Paul his request. Paul says, can I talk to the people? Can I have just a moment to talk to the people? And so he's granted his request, and Paul stands before the people, and this mob that moments before was shouting and screaming at Paul and saying, away with him. The small mob falls silent. It says in verse 40, when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. So Paul speaks to these people in his own language. And he begins to talk to them and begin to share his testimony with them. I'm going to try to get through this next chapter. I don't want to hold you long. We'll try to get done by 10 o'clock. But look at chapter 22. Paul shares his testimony. It says, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and at the estate of the elders, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? He said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I have imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul shares his life. He shares his testimonies. He says, People, let me share with you what God has done. Let me share you where I was. Let me share with you where God took me from and took me to and delivered me to. He shares his testimony with them, but when he gets to the part of his testimony in verse 21 where he says, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, it's like that spark was ignited again. And they were enraged. And you look at verse 22, they gave him audience unto this word, unto the fact that he was going to the Gentiles. And we see here the next thing here, the mob rages, but Paul is released. And the mob became even more violent. And you read the description here given in verse 22 and 23. They lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. You know, you look at this description, you think this wasn't an angry mob. This was a bunch of two-year-olds throwing a fit. It was just what they're throwing dust in the air, throwing their clothes all around, and just mad. They were confused. They were just out of their minds. They became enraged with Paul. And we see here the chief captain even jumps to conclusions. He said, This guy's got to have done something wrong. There's got to be something that he's done to enrage these people like this. And in verse 24, it says, The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And so the chief captain says, Take him into the castle and beat him until he tells you what he's done wrong. Take him in there and beat him until he can't do anything but confess the things that he's done wrong. So they take him into the castle. In verse 25, it says, As they bound him with thongs, with leather straps, bound his hands, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul asked this question, and the centurion says, What? Because at that time there was a law in the books that you were not, it was illegal. It was a crime to bind and to beat a Roman citizen. And so the centurion says, Wait a minute, I just bound this guy and I'm getting ready to beat him. I could be the one that could be put to death. So Paul goes to the centurion, goes to the chief captain, and says, This guy says he's a Roman. He says, What? So the chief captain goes in. He goes to Paul in verse 27. He says, The chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. The chief captain answered, "With great sum obtained I this freedom." He says, "I bought my freedom. I became a Roman citizen by a great price." Paul says, "I was freeborn." What did that mean? Paul was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was most likely a free city, and a free city meant that the citizens of that city, they pledged their allegiance to Rome. The Romans had taken it over. They allowed the people to still make their own laws, to still have their own customs, and still set up their own leadership. But they had to pledge their allegiance to Rome. And so being born in that free city, Paul, even though it was under Roman authority, because it was under Roman authority, he was a Roman citizen. So Paul says, "I was freeborn. I was born in a free city, but I'm a Roman citizen." And when the chief captain heard that, verse 28, straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. So they get this guy unbound. Take the thongs off. Take the leather straps off his hand. We're not beating this guy. And they continue, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound, he had one that told him, "Go bind him and beat him." It made him afraid. But on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So the chief captain releases Paul. He doesn't just let him go free, but he takes Paul and he sets him before the priests and he sets him before the council because he wants to see what's really going on with Paul. He brings him before the council and you see this as Paul, again, comes to the council. As he's been before these people, as these different things that he's faced, you read the accounts and you see the foolishness and the rage of the people. What's Paul like? He speaks confidently. He speaks faithfully. Why? God allows him to be bold in the face of his accusers. Paul wasn't worried. Paul wasn't bothered. He was confident in Christ. He took every opportunity he had to preach and teach about Christ. What drove Paul? Turn with me to one more passage, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Verses 20 and 21. I believe this was Paul's life verse, if you will, his motto. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be a life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul says, I don't care about me. About me doesn't matter. He says, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Everything I do, I want it to be because of Christ, because I want Christ to be seen in me. What drove Paul? It was his desire to see Christ exalted and the gospel spread. And there was nothing else that caused him to waver from that purpose. Everything that he faced, everything that he did, it was because he had the desire to see Christ exalted and the gospel spread. So we have to ask ourselves the question. As you look at those two verses, as you look at the example of the Apostle Paul, what drives us? Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to get caught up in things around us and get our focus off of what's important. Father, you have saved us through the blood of Christ. You have given us a purpose to serve you and to reach others with the gospel, to encourage one another through your word. Father, help that to be our main focus. Yes, we have to work. We have to make a living. We have to support our families, provide for those around us. Yes, we have responsibilities that you've given us, but Father, help us to be good stewards of this as well, that we show the light of the gospel to others around us, that we sharpen one another. Father, help that to be the thing that drives us. Help us to be the thing that we focus on. In everything that we do, we pray that we would look for opportunities to exalt you and to share the gospel. As we go through this week, please give us boldness. Please give us safety. Please give us strength to do the things that you need us to do and you desire for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.